You're listening to Real Presence Live on the Real Presence Radio Network. Join in the conversation on our Facebook page or on Twitter. And be sure to like and follow us for more great Catholic content. Now, back to the show.
Welcome back, Real Presence Radio listening family, to Dickinson, North Dakota. That's where we're coming at you live from, in the Fisher Commons area at Trinity Junior High and High School. We welcome listeners from across the area, Minnesota into Wisconsin, reaching down a little bit into Iowa, South Dakota, Montana, and Wyoming. It's a wonderful map.
It is.
It's a really wonderful
beautiful
map, and we're
region.
Glad.
Beautiful part of the country.
We're glad to share this with you and be able to share Real Presence Radio with so many people, so many of our brothers and sisters in Christ. So we're very blessed to have in studio Father Brandon Wolf, the pastor at the Church of St. Patrick here in Dickinson. Father Brandon, welcome.
Thank you so much, ladies. It's good to be with you again.
Yeah, Appreciate it. For coming back. We love it.
We get to delve into the topic of the last things.
Sure.
The last things. Yeah. So as Amanda was saying over break, we only really like to think about one of these last things, which is heaven.
Just hoping for the top.
That's right.
Yeah.
But we can't be ignorant of the reality of all of the last things. So,
yeah.
So Father, let's just begin right there. Let's talk. Okay. What are the four last things? We should begin with that. Right?
Sure. So I think today we'll focus more on heaven, hell, and purgatory, right? But the four last things being death, judgment, heaven, and hell. But the reason why it seemed like maybe this would be a good time here during the season of Easter to talk about heaven, hell, and purgatory is because if heaven is the only reality, then everything that Christ did really is of no consequence, right? If there wasn't something that we needed to be saved from, going beyond just what happens in the material, then in the material world here that we now live, what was the point? And so often we misunderstand what, when we talk about the gospel and the good news, right? If I'm going to ask you, what's the good news? What would you say, right? And so many times we're accustomed, especially I think in modern times, especially in the developed West, right, to think of a gospel of prosperity, which has kind of made its way into Catholic circles and things where if you're a follower of Jesus, you will be blessed, which is true, right? But so oftentimes it remains simply on the surface level here in the here and now, which is to completely misunderstand the gospel. The good news is the understanding that we no longer are simply relegated to something less than full communion with God, right? That Jesus opened the gates of heaven, and we do not have to suffer damnation for, at the very least, a short period of time, depending on the different ways in which we look at hell, which we'll look at hell and what that meant in the Old Testament before Christ came and all of that. But if that's not a reality, then what was the point of it all?
Yeah, and that's, I think, a really important point, Father, one we maybe don't think about often enough, or maybe at all, if we're just focused on heaven, right, because that's the goal, which is great, and the beauty of that, but, it, you know, negating the reality of the other, you know, hell and purgatory, then it's like, well, the whole Paschal mystery loses meaning. Then
100%. Yep, absolutely. Right. It really was a salvific act, and to not there, if there is no other place other than glory, what was the saving act?
Right.
Yeah.
Doesn't make any sense.
Yeah, it doesn't make any sense. Yeah. So that's really good. Yeah.
That whole question of what was Jesus saving us from?
Yeah.
I just don't think I've ever really thought of it that way.
Yeah, very good. Well, with that kind of framework, Father, let's kind of work our way through each of these.
Yeah, sure.
Starting with hell, perhaps. Is that a good place to start?
That's fine. Yeah, no, that's fine. The when we talk about hell, there's a number of things that we want to keep in mind. So first, how about we just start with the fact that it's real, right? And there's a lot of people that don't want to think it's real, or if it is real, it's not a place that people go for all sorts of reasons. And if we would ever want to unpack, or if you're wondering, you know, about the reason why there would be still to this day, people ask questions, if there's an all-loving God, why would there be a hell and all of that? So before diving into any of that, let's just look at first scripture, right? So we'll stick to today for the length of time we have to look at, you know, what does scripture actually say? What does the catechism say? And we won't dive too much into private revelation. I don't think that's necessary for our our means today. But first off, there are, of course, a number of different terms that are used in the Bible having to do with what we translate as hell in English. And so the Jews would have had an understanding of hell, but their understanding of hell had a double meaning, or I guess there's two different places in hell. One of them would be what we understand as damnation, that would where the unrighteous would go. And then the other aspect of hell, or the other part of hell, was the bosom of Abraham, where those who weren't damned, they would go to, and that would be simply what we understand as Catholics as a place of waiting. And so they would frequently call that Sheol in the Hebrew. The Greek would use when they were translating that in the New Testament as Hades. And so when we talk about Jesus going down into hell after his death there, he's going to the place of the bosom of Abraham, and obviously not to the damned. The damned have chosen their place there. Of course, Satan and the angels being, the fallen angels being a part of that. But it is used regularly, the term. It's not obviously like a highlight of scripture. It's not something that is a main focus, but it is certainly talked about. And so anyone that would want to claim that the scripture doesn't teach about it or doesn't teach about an everlasting hell is not, you know, is not being intellectually honest. And even Jesus uses the term Gehenna, which is different from Sheol or of Hades, much different in so far as he's speaking of a place of eternal fire and destruction and those types of things, and that there are people that go there. There really is no, if we believe what we read in scripture and we really believe what we read in Revelation and the words of Jesus, right, there is something of a place where those who do not desire to rest with God for all eternity go, and it's not a good place. And you know, using the term place in kind of a allegorical way, it's not a place like we would understand place here on earth. It's more of a state of being. And the reason why we would say it's not a place so much like in the way in which we'd understand here is like, I can leave this room or I can come back to this room, and that's like where this is a place. Whereas with hell, that's not really the case. As of right now, there wouldn't be any bodies in hell, but certainly there are the angels, and it would seem, if we take Jesus at his word, that there are a number, or at least one other soul, or potentially multiple others, and we see. If we had time, we could go through all the different scripture passages and point all of those out, but there will be bodies eventually at the resurrection, right? And so at that time, it would be something of a place like what we understand, because bodies are in a place, right?
Wow.
And so that's why it's so vital that we pray for all of those who might be on that path, and that we reach out and we instruct the ignorant and we try to be true evangelists. It's for the sake of the salvation of souls.
Yeah. Right.
So
that's I think that's a powerful thought, and I don't think that resonated with me, that it's not until the end of the world, just as that right now there's no bodies in hell.
Mm-hmm.
Just like the body of my grandmother who died is not in heaven. Mm-hmm. Like that's these realities beyond us are just not something that we.
Yeah, yeah, and you know, look, it's in the way in which we typically think about it. I mean, it's fine as far as for devotion and those
sure,
types of things, right?
Sure.
But if you want to get down to the nitty gritty of what's really happening, then you know, yeah, like in heaven, for sure, we would say that we believe there's, you know, two bodies there,
yes.
Jesus and Mary,
yes.
Right? And so, but that would be the same type of thing where is heaven a place? Yes, insofar as that there's at least a couple of bodies there, but same thing. It's a state of being. And the thing is when we're talking about these state of beings, it's either in this union with God, when, you know, being taken up into him, or of this being of completely being separated from him forever. You know, those would be the two main ones outside of purgatory. So.
Yeah. So, you know, Father, you mentioned this, you know, earlier, and obviously something you could delve in for a long time, but, you know, there's those out there that believe that, like, this all-loving God would never condemn someone to hell.
Mm-hmm.
But you pointed out, like, that's a misconception. Could you maybe just briefly of, like, why is that not true?
Right, yeah. So we think of God as sitting on a throne of judgment, or like a judge in a black robe handing out a sentence, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's not what it is. He presents to us all of everything of our life in its fullness, right? And we make the choice. We make the choice to go. And say, well, how could anybody ever refuse God when you know what it's going to be for all eternity? Well, Satan knew it perfectly, and he chose it. And a third, what we believe about a third of the angels, right? They all chose it. And people choose it every day. I mean, there are times, you know, that's why we have confession and things, is I choose it somewhat, unfortunately, regularly, right? And turning away from the Lord. And so to think that that's not possible, I think, is a sad thing. You know, so much of everything having to do with this is being real with ourselves about what it is we truly desire. And is it Christ, or is it something else? And if we don't desire Christ here, why would we think that magically all of a sudden, once we die, we're going to desire him then? Why? I don't get...
Yeah, those things just don't go together. Kind of that similarly idea of, like, well, if there's only heaven,
right,
then what was the point of the Paschal mystery, right? Like, if I don't want to have a relationship with God here, you know, the Lord's a gentleman. He's not going to force himself on
That's
us.
Right.
You know, he's going to, he gave us free will, and he respects that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he respects our choices, as hard as that might, you know, be when we choose to turn away from him, even for all eternity.
That's right.
Yeah.
Amen.
We're going to go to break here quickly, but we're going to pick it back up with you, Father Brandon, as soon as we get back. Listeners, please stay with us. We're going to be back with Father Brandon Wolf talking about heaven, hell, and purgatory.
This is Real Presence Live, where the focus is not on the evil around us, but on conversion and mercy through the good news that is always good. We're local, engaging, and live on the Real Presence Radio Network.
What if you could earn a degree that offers the best of both worlds, an MBA and a master's degree in philosophy? The University of Mary offers one degree that combines world-class business training with a careful study of life's deepest questions through their combined MBA, MA, and philosophy program. By earning one degree in both philosophy and business online, you will rigorously engage the big ideas needed to address professional challenges. Visit CatholicProfessional.life.
This is Father Bo Brown from the Diocese of Duluth. A lot of times us as Catholics, we struggle with the Holy Spirit because the Father is so approachable. He has a name that's very, that we all know, right, that we can relate to, and the Son as well. And when you get the Holy Spirit, oftentimes he can take this kind of back seat in our relationship with God. And we see early on in the book of Acts and in the disciples in the early life of the church, we see how they live with the Holy Spirit, and they express to us what it's like to live with him and how he both sanctifies what they do and their ministry and gives them special gifts, and also how he sanctifies their own lives. And they talk about how the Spirit brings certain effects in their life, like joy and peace, patience, kindness, generosity, self-control. So I think it's good for us to think about today. What's our relationship with the Holy Spirit like? Is he a real person in our lives? We have the same kind of relationship with him that we have with the Father and the Son.
Searching for more great Catholic content? Visit our website at realpresenceradio.com. Find Catholic news you can trust, information about events coming up in the local area, and the latest on what's happening at the RPR Network. And don't forget that you can listen to any of our stations around the clock from anywhere in the world. Need prayers for someone or something in your life? You can submit those through our online form for the entire family to pray for. Real Presence Radio, your family of faith and hope. Online at realpresenceradio.com. This is Real Presence Live on the RPR Network, bringing you stories of faith and hope through local hosts and guests from across the Upper Midwest. Now, back to the show.
Thank you for staying with us, Real Presence Radio listeners. We are continuing to come to you live this morning from the Fisher Commons at Trinity Junior High and High School in Dickinson, North Dakota. I'm Amanda Ellerkamp, my co-host Kelly Schneider, and we are blessed to be continuing the conversation with Father Brandon Wolf, the pastor here from St. Patrick's in Dickinson. Before the break, we were talking about the realities of hell. And now we're going to move on to purgatory.
Sure.
So for our listeners, what is purgatory, right? It's one of these things that we might even have non-Catholics listening who don't believe in purgatory, if they've never heard of this before. Mm-hmm. So let's just dive into that, Father.
Okay, good. And so within purgatory, we understand it as this place that would be a place of purification before we would enter into heaven, understanding that even though a person may love Jesus, a person may desire to go to heaven and to be with him forever and desire that union, that a person's love usually, right, is going to be imperfect. And so it's this place where we are then purified so that we might have fully that virtue of charity, where we're living that at every moment, right? And so since nothing unclean may enter heaven, we know that to be true. And this is not something, as some would say, that is just invented by the Catholic Church, or this understanding of praying for the dead and that sort of a thing. It's practiced by our Jewish mothers and fathers well before Christ came. And then even into today, there are still Orthodox Jews who pray for the dead and for their purification and those types of things. And so it would seem weird if they didn't believe they may not call it exactly purgatory, right?
Sure.
But there's some place or some understanding going well back, predating Christ, that prayer for the dead was completely understandable, and people did it. And so we, coming from a Jewish background, right? Jewish history,
yes.
Carry that on into today. Some would argue that that means that you're saying that Christ's suffering and all of that was not complete or wasn't enough and all of that. No, it was 100% complete. It's the only reason why we're able to enter into heaven and into union with the Trinity. However, as we talked about before, and Amanda, you had pointed out, we all have free will. And so in the choosing no, this gives us that opportunity to say yes and make our yes perfect through suffering, which, look, Paul himself wrote that he fills up what was lacking in Christ's sufferings, in his suffering. Now, is Paul saying that Christ's sufferings weren't complete? No, that's not what he's saying. But we are invited to cooperate in that and to participate in salvation, both of ours and of other people's, right? And that is a, I would say, defining characteristic of love, right? That we would be willing to take that on for others and for ourselves, and that, participation of the perfect love of Christ. And so that's basically what purgatory is. So,
Father, when we seek to understand purgatory, again, I know that word place, we kind of get stuck in that, that word of place. But would you say, a soul in purgatory, it obviously hasn't yet met the face of Christ, but there's this, would it be fair to say, like, this fire of love that's purifying them? The feelings of purgatory, or what a soul might be going through in that place of purgatory.
Sure.
Can we even start to equate that with, like, human emotion, human feeling?
Yeah, I would say no. So I said we wouldn't go into private revelation, but St. Padre Pio, of course, who I think at least any Catholic that's ever, studied him would say, he's pretty legit.
Sure.
But he would say, if we knew what purgatory was, we would do everything we could to avoid it. It's not like, thank goodness I got to purgatory. It's to our conception as humans here on this earth, even with somebody who has suffered the most horrible things, would not compare to the suffering of purgatory, right? And you touched on an important part as far as seeing God that no eye has seen. And that's true, right? And so what we're talking about is, yeah, I don't have my actual physical eyeballs, nor could we take him in our material way in which that we're presented to the world, right? And but when we're talking about they will see God face to face, we're talking after death and within our soul and spirit, because God is spirit, right? You can't see him anyways. Mm-hmm. And so there would be something there where there's an understanding, because you've had the particular judgment, right? Where you've had the particular judgment before the general judgment at the end of time. Mm-hmm. Our particular judgment happens after we die, and that's where you go to either heaven, hell, or purgatory. And so you would know God far more perfectly than we do here on earth. And so to be separated from that thing that you desire the most, it would have something to do, I would assume, with a sense of loss. Yeah. And a sense of lack of union that you're really desiring, which would be more painful than any physical suffering we could think of.
Thus the importance of our call to pray, like you said. Mm-hmm. I mean, that in itself is compelling to pray for those, make that prayer for those holy souls in purgatory part of your daily conversation with God.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Bringing them to him.
Right.
Yeah, beautiful. So, Father, with that and knowing, looking at our time here, we want to, you know, look at heaven and the grace of heaven. Mm-hmm. And how that's opened up to us through the Paschal mystery of Jesus. So let's break that open a bit.
Sure. And so for those who would reach to heaven, we have a perfect union. I shouldn't say perfect, I don't think, but there's a union with God that he allows and has given to us, right? This is the gospel. And so within that, being taken into him, we now see God in what we call a beatific vision. And so within that, we then experience all of like his perfections, his goodness, his love, his peace, and all of those things. And it's this eternal giving and receiving of a lover to a beloved in a way of which we truly, right, we can't fully understand. But in the midst of this, there's a perfect understanding of how and why God did everything. There's no more questionings or anxieties or, you know, mm-hmm. any of that. And so you would be granted a perfect understanding of basically all of history and you know, all of these things. And so and then seeing truly God's goodness working out through all of those things. And so that would be another reason why we could say there's no sadness in heaven. We're not confused about people who may have chosen hell or, you know, whatever. We'll see everything perfectly. And that, you know, I think that helps to answer some responses of, well, how could I be happy if one of my loved ones is in hell or what? No, you're going to see precisely how and why and all of that. And if we say that, you know, justice is a good thing, if we're going to ask you, you know, is justice a good thing? Say, yeah, okay, well, you know. And so to pray, always pray for all of those, everybody we know. I don't care how bad it is, right? I want every single human being that's ever lived, even if it's not going to happen, I do want every single one to go to heaven, right? I think we don't always fully comprehend heaven and hell in the eternal aspect. Mm-hmm. In which they are, right? We think that somehow somebody who's done something bad here on earth should suffer, you know, eternal consequences. And sure, if that's what's just and they don't want to receive Jesus, sure. But if they are wanting Jesus and are repentant, then I'd say no, because it's not like they're just suffering for 80 years or 100 years or a million years or a billion years, right? It's forever. And so we really want to be careful about how we talk about even the very worst person that you could ever possibly think about, because nobody has caused that much suffering to anybody else that it would equate to in an infinite number of years. Does that make sense?
Yes.
It's like, well, I want justice, they need to go to hell. there can be justice because they're not desiring Jesus, but if you want to equate year to year or like pain to pain, hell is way worse.
Yeah.
And for way longer time than anything anyone has ever experienced here on Earth. Right?
Mm-hmm. Well, and I think as human beings, we've talked about, like, you know, our finite mind trying to comprehend this infinite God, you know, just the realities of these states, you know, just, you know, the place versus state thing, but also this concept of eternity is just, I mean, we literally have nothing like it in this Earth, you know, just that concept of, yes, like, forever, yes, like, what would that, right, be like, you, mm-hmm, know? So I think that that's a very hard concept for us to grasp. Like, this is the eternal state.
That's right. Yeah, exactly. And so, you know, as we go forward, some people wonder, you know, what will it look like for those who finally, at the end of time, you receive your body back, and what's some of the things? It's just fun things to think about. And Aquinas lists four characteristics, just as we close out here, that would be communicated to the blessed in heaven. One is, the four of them are suitability, agility, impassibility, and glory. And so basically within each of those, what you're going to have is what we see Jesus doing in the Gospels at the end there, as he comes back to them. Our glorified bodies are something that would be truly awesome, and they'll listen perfectly to our souls. And so,
awesome. Thank you, Father. Thanks for being with us. Listeners, don't go away. We're going to be joined by Focus missionaries from Dickinson State University right after the break. Thanks for staying with us on Real Presence Live.